We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 10 this morning. That's page 966 in the church Bibles. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honour and dishonour, through slander and praise, we're treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. If you remember last Sunday, we sort of took the verses around those verses 3 to 10. And what we did was we did a sort of flyby when we got to this great big list, because it was so big and so daunting. And I said, look, here's the beginning of the text. This is what Paul's telling them not to do, to receive God's grace in vain. Look, here's the end of it. Open your hearts to us. Do receive God's grace. And in the middle, you've got this great big thing that's the text that we've got today. And I said, I might come back to it this week. Well, here we are. We've come back to it. So, as I say, Paul is urging these Corinthians not to receive God's grace in vain, verses 1 and 2. That is, not to abandon the gospel and turn from Christ to anything or anyone else. He's saying you need to go on trusting in Jesus Christ and living by faith in him. New teachers have come into Corinth. They're promising all sorts of special things that Paul couldn't offer them. They're promising them special access to God, special knowledge, higher spiritual status, greater experiences of God, a higher life. And yet those things are already ours through what God has accomplished for us in Christ. You couldn't have better access to God than you've got in Jesus, could you? He's your high priest. He's gone into heaven. He's representing you there. He speaks on your behalf to the Father. You talk to the Father in his name. You leave Jesus out. You're not closer to God. You're nowhere. In Jesus, you're adopted into the family of God. You're lifted to a status which is higher than the angels, because they're not called sons and daughters of God. They're angels. You're lifted right up into the family of God, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And yet they're saying we can make you super Christians. And Paul says, not every person who's in Christ is a super Christian, because we belong to Jesus. And if you turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to abandon him, then you end up with nothing. And if greater spiritual experience is to become bitter and unforgiving and loveless and proud and divided and in a spiritual and moral mess, which is what the Corinthians are, then you can keep it. I need Jesus. I need him whose love and grace reconciles us, first of all, to God, and then to each other as the family of God, which is where Paul's heading. Open your hearts. You're low on love, you Corinthians. Something that we need to hear often. We do get low on love. We're not receiving the grace of God properly. And it's that grace that we needed at the beginning of the Christian life and that sustains us in the Christian life. And in this middle section, this great big list, Paul is showing us that grace in action in his life. Now it is, I have to confess, a really daunting few verses, because when I read it, you probably got lost after about the third thing that Paul says, didn't you? Well, I did, and I was reading it. And it looks like an avalanche of words that are just pouring out of Paul's heart. There are 37 different scenarios and situations that he sort of cascades into the text. One of the church officers has the task of condensing my words when I tend to get a bit verbose in my writing. And he says, that's got to go and that's got to go. And we can make that into something which we can hold on to and make sense. Well, I'd like to see him editing the Apostle Paul in these verses. He wouldn't be able to, because nothing can be left out of this great list. And it is one of those really special passages where Paul is speaking about his own personal experience. He doesn't do that very often. Yet he's been forced to do that in 2 Corinthians, really opening up himself. And what we'll see as he opens up his life and his struggles is we will see the grace of Jesus Christ that he's received at the heart of everything. If one of the themes of 2 Corinthians is "My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness," then here, in these verses, it's going to be so clearly demonstrated. And I'm thankful for that. I don't want to hear what an amazing person Paul was and how he accomplished everything that he was given to do because of his great intellect. Sometimes you hear Paul being preached like that, don't you? Well, his mighty, massive intellect that was the Apostle Paul. Well, maybe he was brighter than most of us, but that didn't help him. Or his great determination and grit that he managed to summon up within himself. Just face all these challenges by himself. He did nothing like that. Paul was weak. And Paul points us to a Saviour who is great and mighty. And we who are weak can rely on the grace of that same Saviour who is mighty. First of all, let's look at what God's grace is accomplishing in Paul. We've got these words at the beginning of the list, "by great endurance." We can contrast that with the temptation that the Corinthians are going through to give up and stop persevering with Christ. They'll carry on with religion, but they want to turn their backs on Jesus. And they're going to receive God's grace in vain if they're not careful. Well, Paul hasn't received God's grace in vain. He hasn't turned his back on Jesus Christ. He hasn't stopped loving him and trusting him. And his grace, Jesus's grace, is seen in endurance, patient perseverance in the Christian life. And I'm not sure that we grasp how significant and awesome endurance is in our lives. You think of everything that's arrayed against us. This isn't some benign world that we live in as Christians. Ephesians 6 verse 12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Christians, these little people like you and me, are battling against the God of this age with all of his lies and his deceit and his devices and temptations, all of his discouragements. You're up against a pretty big foe. And then Jesus says, if the world hates you, which it will, remember that it hated me first. We see that in countries where, like we saw in Pakistan, Christians are losing their livelihoods and their lives simply because they are Christians and they are hated for Christ's sake. We might not go through that in the West, although we're increasingly seeing Christians losing their livelihoods, losing their jobs, losing their right to speak the truth, and I'm convinced that that's not going to get any easier. We face opposition. And then we battle against our own weakness. There's our fears and doubts, our failures. There's our times of prayerlessness, when we kind of do give up, we just go on to autopilot or even switch off autopilot. Times when we're not listening to God's word, we become complacent. How does any Christian get through today, let alone tomorrow, let alone to the end, to eternity? Well, it's because Jesus Christ's love and power grips and holds his people, because his grace and strength are real. I love Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. I made a big deal of it when we were doing Colossians a while ago, and I keep coming back to it. It's such an encouragement to me. And it says, may you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so that what? So that you could turn the world upside down. Well, that could happen. So that you could plant 3 churches in 1 year. Yeah, well, God's glorious power according to his glorious might certainly could enable us to do that. But that's not what Paul says. He says so that you might be able to endure, to go on with joy and patience. In other words, all God's power according to his glorious might enables you and me and Paul to plod on with joy and patience. It's a miracle. We've been together, some of us, for nearly 6 years. Some of you have been together a lot longer than that. Others have joined more recently. Some of us can measure our Christian lives in decades. Some of you, quite a few decades. Others, just short, maybe a matter of months or years. But I'm thrilled that together God's power has kept us standing, not falling away. That it's kept us plodding on, quite slowly at times, but that's still good, rather than retreating back into darkness. God's grace has accomplished endurance, the ability still to be standing. And that's a miracle. And secondly, what grace has sustained Paul through? It's not like God's grace has merely sustained Paul through his summer holidays and the easy times. Look at the proving ground where it's been tested. In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, Land Rover like to market their vehicles by showing them scaling the Andes and crossing the Sahara and going through the battlefields of Basra and being parachuted out of the back of Hercules transport planes. They tell us that 1/3 of the world's population, the first vehicle they ever saw, was a Land Rover. So in places where there weren't any roads, there weren't any cars, the first thing that chugged through the bush was a Land Rover. I always say the second thing was probably a tow truck. But the Land Rover got there. And the marketing people are saying, look, if they can survive the Arctic Circle, you're all right going to Asda along the A27. They've been proved, they've been tested in the most ferocious environments. Well, look at what God's grace has brought Paul through in his life. You can divide that set of 9 words into 3 groups. The first triplet describes hardships in fairly general terms. Afflictions, and I'm going to change the second word to a more accurate word, which is necessities, and calamities. Now, none of these things are exclusive to the Apostle Paul. The second group probably will be. But these first ones, they're the experience of all Christians. Afflictions. Jesus tells us that we will have many afflictions in this world. But take courage, he says, I've overcome the world. Paul encouraged the Ephesian church by saying that through many afflictions, we must enter the kingdom of God. It isn't easy. You've been told beforehand that it's a battle. But faith holds on to the one who's been through the greatest afflictions for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who's won for us. And he pours out his grace on us. He won't let us go. And no matter how tough those tough times are, Jesus doesn't desert his people. He didn't desert Paul. And his grace was proved by Paul, must be proved by us. It must strengthen our faith and glorify him as we show his power. And we've got necessities. And I really like this. I was really drawn to this. There are all of those times where Paul has duties and obligations in his life and ministry that maybe he'd rather not have faced. But he has, for the sake of Jesus Christ and his church. I've often argued from this pulpit that duty and necessity, doing things because we have to do them, is quite a miserable experience, and it's not very sustainable in the long term. I've said that, haven't I? Yeah. And it's true. You just do things because you have to do them. You end up fairly dry inside. But the genius of what Paul has done here, he's taken duty and necessity and he's married it to Christ's grace. And that is so important. Grace has not made me the centre of the universe and my agenda and my wishes sovereign and unchallengeable. It's actually rescued me from that. And it frees me to sacrifice my time and my preferences for the necessities that are laid on me. And it's the same for you. And we can do our duty, because it's not a dirty word. We can engage in the things that are necessary in his grace, and we do it joyfully. You see, sometimes I'd quite like to just run away. I'm not allowed to, because at the moment it's necessary that I serve you, and so I have to come back. I need grace to serve these people and love these people and try and feed these people. And what would be terrible duty and drudgery for you, maybe it still is drudgery for you, I don't know, becomes delight as I just say, I can't do it, Lord. And he says, but you can through my grace. And we get to serve each other, not put ourselves at the centre of the universe. We get to put Christ at the centre and therefore others closer to the centre than we are. Calamities, the third one, I guess, are afflictions when they get really big. If your husband or wife phones up and says, we've got a problem, then you probably just quizzically raise one eyebrow. But if they phone up and say, we've got a calamity, I imagine you drop everything. Calamities are the big ones. One of the commentators says, these calamities are the situations of utter perplexity in which Christ's servant is faced with difficulties which, humanly speaking, seem impossible. But viewed from God's side, however, he's never in a hopeless situation. For he looks to God with whom all things are possible. These calamities don't separate us from the love of Christ. Indeed, realizing that his weakness is the opportunity for Christ's strength, the believer is able to rejoice, which is one of the lessons of the epistle. So often God's grace takes us into situations that are too big for us, but they're never too big for God. We stand on the other side and we just look back and we say, how on earth did we get through that? What strange power has carried us through that day? And we say it was the grace of Jesus Christ. It was only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes from this onto the specific hardships that he's faced in his life and ministry. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, he says. Now, surely these things would have knocked the endurance out of Paul. Now he's got to give up when you go through that sort of pain. But Christ didn't give up on him. Jesus received more beatings and stripes and went through greater riots and worse for our sakes.
And he doesn't give up on us when we face tough times for his sake, and Paul has proved it. And again, we can say, what out of this world love can cause a man beaten, sitting in a Philippian jail, not to be sulking, but rather to be singing and worshipping God? Well, it was the grace of Jesus Christ. He was everything to him. There's a little promise that runs through the Bible. Oh, well, it's little, and it's four words, but it's so big you could never ever exhaust it. And it's that promise, I am with you. And he was with Paul in the prison. Didn't desert him, didn't abandon him. And it turned that prison into a palace, I guess. And it's turned deathbeds into gateways into glory. It turns deserts into an oasis. Jesus Christ is with his people. The next triplet speaks of things that he'd voluntarily taken on in the Christian life and ministry. Labours, sleeplessness, hunger. Paul hadn't ministered and served when it was convenient, when it fitted his timetable. If Jesus Christ had given himself for Paul, then Paul would want to give everything for Christ. And if Jesus' love had been seen in his labours for us, which were exhausting, and his sleeplessness that he went through, praying for us in Gethsemane when everybody else was sleeping, cutting into his sleep time so that he could go on serving us, hunger, times when he was too busy to eat because he was doing his Father's will. If Jesus could have served like that, then Paul, who's received that grace, wants to have his ministry and his Christian life shaped by his master's. Maybe the best way to understand that triplet is Paul is saying, God's grace enables me to think not how little can I get away with, but how much can I love. How can I love Christ and his people to the absolute maximum? I don't mind losing my sleep. I don't mind going through times where I'm so busy serving them that I end up getting hungry and skipping a meal. You've all got to manage life in the midst of service. You've got responsibilities, husbands, wives, children. But there is too a responsibility to each other in the life of the church. And Paul says, yeah, I've taken that so seriously that I've cut into these areas of my life because I didn't want to get away with the minimum of service. Then thirdly, we've got how grace has enabled him to conduct himself. Has Paul just been able to survive through these hard times? Have they left him cynical and bitter? They could so easily have done when you consider how he'd been treated by the world and by his fellow Christians. But he says, look, it's by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, that I've done these things. Do you notice a shift here? The first nine tell us what he's been through, and the next part of the list tells us how he's faced those things. Is that clear? Yeah. Some of you are not looking at me. You're cross with me. Good. Got most of you back. So this isn't what he's been through. This is how he's faced these things. And people have been hostile to him. Ministry hasn't always been rewarding. Yet he's responded in all of these situations with kindness and patience and genuine love and purity of life and truth. How's he done that? That's not how the world works. When people attack us, our natural response is revenge. We want to meet hatred with hatred. We want to see our opponents crushed and humiliated. But God's shown us a more excellent way. And he's not only shown us it, he's blessed us with it, with the way of love, the way of grace. And Paul and the Christian's response is born out of the way that Jesus has dealt with us. We've received that grace. And however badly we might have been treated by other people, it's nothing compared with the way that we treated God. We'd ignored him. We'd blasphemed him. We'd hated him. We'd ridiculed him. We'd taken him for granted when he blessed us and blamed him, who we hardly believed in anyway, when things went wrong. And yet God had dealt with us in grace. He'd shown patience to the most infuriating, frustrating person I know, who is me. He's shown kindness to the most ungrateful, hard-hearted, selfish, least deserving person I know, which is me. He'd shown love to the most worthless person I know, which is me. And it was love which is out of this world. It's grace on top of grace. He gave his son who made the universe and who owns everything, whom he loved and always has loved, to stoop down and to become the servant and to lay aside his right so that he could give me the right to be called a child of God. He gave up his home so that he could open it up to me. He took my place as the sin bearer. He was made sin for me so that I could be forgiven and be clothed in the righteousness of God. He was forsaken by his Father so I can be accepted. He suffered shame and scoffing and dishonor so that I could be crowned with glory and reign with him forever. That is grace. That's what the gospel's telling you. That empties you of pride, what it does, it should do, and fills us with Jesus' love and inspires us to love. And Paul talks about how he's able to respond with patience. He hasn't gone on some patience seminar where they've taught him how to be patient, count to 20 and breathe deeply and think about dolphins. He's learnt patience from understanding how Jesus Christ has dealt with him. He's seen it in the gospel. And that's melted his heart. And a lesson I need to learn. I've been reminded in this past week of the devastating effects that my impatience can have on people. But he enables us to respond when we grasp his grace in a way that Christ has responded to us. The commentators spend pages working out why the Holy Spirit isn't put by Paul at the beginning of the list or the end of the list as some sort of climax. Something that he's just writing so fast that there isn't any order here. Well, that's rubbish. Because stylistically, this is quite brilliant. You've got that list of or three lots of triplets at the beginning. At the end, you've got contrasts and paradoxes, all sorts of constructions. And I think that Paul's put the Holy Spirit at the heart of his list because he holds everything together. He's taught Paul how Christ loved and communicated the grace of God through faith in him. And he teaches Paul how to live in the same genuine love that Christ has shown. He really does live in Paul's heart, and he really does live in your heart. And it's shown by the fruit that he produces in our patience now with each other, even when we can be frustrating and infuriating. It's seen in our kindness as we respond to the hostility and insensitivity of others. It's seen in genuine love, not some cheap counterfeit charade, but love that comes from the heart of God, that sacrifices and serves and blesses and forgives. It's seen in truthful speech. It's seen in the power of God shining through the weakness of his people. Now you're looking at this list and you're thinking, he's only about halfway through. And you've done a sneaky little peek back at the clock. And you're thinking, and his time is completely up. And I've just done the same thing. I've got two possibilities here. I could give you the opportunity to exercise more patience and prove the grace of God as I finish this list off. Or I could show the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and show kindness to you by wrapping this up and saying, we weren't going to spend more than 1 week on this passage. Then we've made it into two. I think we're going to have to make it into three. So I'm going to do that because my kindness is trumping your patience and my own. In conclusion, if we can just get somewhere, we've just got to go on receiving God's grace in Christ Jesus. Having started with Jesus, why do we think sometimes we can go it alone? Why is Jesus becoming smaller in some of our lives? Less important? Why are we reading less, praying less, hearing less, exercising less faith, attempting less? We need to know Jesus better and to receive his love and his grace as much today as ever we did in the past or ever we will in the future. Paul's secret to the Christian life was knowing Christ and living by faith in him. Jesus' grace had been proved in the toughest proving grounds of the first century world, and we can prove them in the 21st century. So may his grace not be in vain in our lives, but go on introducing us to what we are by nature, what we've become by grace, and what we can be still as we go on holding onto our Lord Jesus Christ. We're ordinary people, weak people, yet we are loved by an extraordinary, mighty God. I've got all those wonderful paradoxes to come back to next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, one of the lessons we've learnt today is that your grace is just too big. And it's just so comprehensive that when we try to define it or pin it down, our minds become full up and our time runs out. So just help us, instead of just listening to what you say about your grace, to dive into this and to trust you. And whatever circumstances we face today and tomorrow, let's meet them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in absolute dependence on him. Whether we go through an easy day tomorrow, whether we face challenges that are those calamities, help us to meet them with endurance and with joy, knowing that you're in control. You haven't given up on your people. You haven't turned your back on us. And help us too to respond in that Christ-like way to the hostility and the enmity of this world and sometimes of our brothers and sisters. Help us to bring the love of Christ, be channels of his grace to one another. We thank you for this gift of your Son and everything in him. Continue to hold on to us and help us to hold on to you. In Jesus' name, amen.